Well, this morning we're turning to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4 and verse 26 to look this morning at a couple of parables, the first of which is unique in the scriptures here in the Gospel of Mark. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, at the beginning of chapter 4, he taught about the well-known, the parable of the sower who went out to sow, and about those four types of ground where the seed fell. But he's now teaching a little parable, and it's generally known as the parable of the seed that grows in secret. The seed that grows in secret. And it's a very helpful parable to understand and to compare to the parable of the sower. Because the parable of the sower teaches us something particular. It's very much about human responsibility. What do I mean by that? I mean, the parable of the sower, the focus is not really on the seed, it's on those four types of ground into which the seed falls. The Word of God, the Gospel message, and how people respond to it, and how they hear it, and how they act on it. What do they do with it? That's the emphasis of that first parable. Well, here is a different picture. And it complements the parable of the sower, because the parable of the sower is, if you like, one part of the picture. It's not the complete picture of salvation. Well, no parable is complete. By definition, every parable has its limits, its limitations. It's usually designed to teach one or perhaps two particular main truths. And not everything in a parable is necessarily relevant. It just might be incidental to the main point. But here we have another parable about a sower, about seed. Jesus says in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how." Probably now the Lord Jesus is teaching in public again, as we see from the end of our reading this morning. He explains things to the disciples in private later on. He's teaching again in public. And he's teaching something really important. As the parable of the sower teaches us about man's responsibility to respond to the gospel, here the parable of the seed that grows in secret teaches us about the sovereignty of God. And I'm really very pleased with the way that the Lord led our brother last Sunday morning to speak on conversion and salvation, because these things are all related. And I think you'll find that the two messages perhaps go together very well. We might think that it is the case that we choose God, but we know that ultimately that isn't true. That's how it feels to us from our perspective. That's how it seems to us. But the Bible teaches us that he chose us first. And he moves us to seek him and to find him. Nothing in salvation, coming to Jesus Christ, being born again, being changed, nothing in all of that is about what we do. It's not man's work. It's God's work, and it's all of grace. Well, the seed growing in secret is a very short parable. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The kingdom of God. What's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about the nature of the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God is like. How to gain access to it. How the kingdom of God grows. And the parable after this one touches on that as well. How it develops in the soul of each individual, man and woman or child, as God reigns in individual lives. Now, I grew potatoes for the first time a few years ago. well, probably 3 or 4 years ago now. I forget, the years go by so fast, and you don't, and you get a bit lazy, and you don't repeat things that you've done before. Well, it went quite well. I was quite surprised. Well, I went out and bought these shriveled old seed potatoes, and I thought, well, these don't look like much crop, you know. I mean, I can't really see much happening with this, but we had some large planting bags, and I did what the instructions said, and I put some food in, and watered them faithfully. And we had to go on holiday in August. It got very, very dry. And we thought, well, we'll just have to harvest them when we come back. We couldn't water them that time. Well, we came back from holiday. We harvested them. And there was a really good crop of potatoes there. Now, what happened after that? Well, we took all the compost that we had left, and there was obviously a few tiny, tiny little bits and pieces left in the soil, and we just chucked it all into the compost heap, as you do. And a couple of months later, there were potatoes growing out of the compost heap, weren't there? And they were just as good as the ones we'd grown on purpose. The seed grows in secret. It's not about what we do, it's something outside of us. The seed is planted, the seed may be watered, but the seed itself grows in secret. We don't see these things happening. Somebody's got to sow it. There is a sower, see verse 26, there's a man scattering seed on the ground. And the ground doesn't produce anything without the seed. The human heart without the gospel will not turn to Christ. But what happens after the man scatters the seed, apart from the fact he might water it, is not up to him. He can't change it. He can't alter it. Now, I couldn't see what was happening in those bags day by day as those potatoes grew. All I could see was there was loads of green coming out the top, and I thought, well, I bet it's all on top and there's nothing underneath at all. But that wasn't the case. We didn't dig them up every day to see how they were doing. It's very tempting, mind you. Oh, I just want to give one of these things a pull and see how big it is. And, well, you won't be able to put it back afterwards. You'll have ruined it. You can't go and have a look and see what's happening. You just got to get on with your daily life. Getting up in the morning, going to bed at night. This is what it says here in the parable. He sleeps by night and rises by day. And the seed sprouts and grows, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't understand the mechanics of how it grows. Neither do we. Neither can scientists even explain. Well, why does this happen? How is it even possible that from such tiny things, enormous and useful and fruitful things grow? We know about the process, but there's something about the why that is just not explainable in a materialistic way. We just can't explain it. You can even go on holiday and the seed will carry on growing when you're away. We can just observe these things happening and think that they're amazing. The germination of the seed and the growing of the crop. It's wonderful. And this is a perfect picture in one sense of a person coming to new life in Christ. We do not know how God does what he does. Now, of course, we know how he forgives sins and how that comes about. We know that sin can be forgiven because Christ has died on Calvary's cross. We know that. But what is it that God does? When the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me." When we read of Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Well, we understand those things, but what is it that God actually does that changes a man, a woman, a child so greatly? We don't know. We can't see that. It's the secret operation of God inside people's hearts, inside their lives. We understand the gospel. We understand how it works as a mechanism, if you like. Justification by faith alone, and it's wonderful. But what is it that changes a life and changes a heart? What does God actually do? We don't know because we can't see it. We've experienced it ourselves, perhaps. But I still couldn't tell you what God did. I can't tell you what he did to change me. I just know that he did change me. That's why it's not possible to manufacture conversions, to emotionally manipulate people to come to Jesus Christ. That's why it's just not possible to follow a set formula and know that that this will happen or that will happen. We sow the seed, we tell people of Christ, we preach the gospel. But there's nothing we can do to make the seed grow. Nothing that we can do to get a faster response. Nothing we can do to get a bigger plant, perhaps, in this context. As a child, I very much loved some stories. The frog and toad stories. They were written in the 1970s and illustrated by the author. And frog and toad are two very different characters. Frog is quite excitable and optimistic. And toad is a little bit... he's a darker green. He's more kind of a brown colour, and he's a little bit rounder and slower, a little bit more pessimistic, and so on and so forth. Perhaps a little bit wiser. I just remember this frog and toad. They sow some seeds. They want to do some gardening, and of course one of them just cannot wait for the seeds to grow. And he comes out every day and he checks the ground. He's very disappointed the next morning when there's nothing there. And he tries to sing songs to the seeds. And he tries to dance for the seeds. And he reads books to the seeds. And he does all sorts of things to the seeds. Because he wants to encourage them to grow. And the other one is saying to him, look, none of this is going to make any difference. You've just got to be patient and wait. Well, it's germane to what we're talking about. We can't force people into the kingdom of God. We can't make people Christians. Perhaps you might say it's the greatest mistake of certain aspects of British missionary imperialism. There are many, many bold and brave and true British missionaries, but there were those who were deeply misguided, no doubt, trying to make people Christians by changing external things. You can't make a single soul. You can't place a single soul into the kingdom of God. It is a work of God by the Spirit in each individual heart. You sow the seed. You pray for the person. But that's that. God gives the increase. This is the lesson of the parable of the seed that grows in secret. And it balances with the parable of the sower and gives us more understanding. We also see in verse 28... For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. It grows gradually. Little shoot. Little shoot. Maybe occasionally a bit of a spurt. Sometimes, you know, you go in the garden and you think, goodness, it wasn't like that yesterday or the day before. That's really changed. Or suddenly one leaf becomes four. That kind of thing. But it's a little bit at a time. There is new life, but it grows and it develops. That is also a picture of conversion and somebody coming to Christ. It's not just all done all at once. We are not, well, if we were fit for heaven the moment we were converted, I would say the Lord would probably call us home. He has us in this world for a purpose. We are here as a preparation. He is, as we'll see tonight, so much of what we're learning in Job. He is preparing us for greater things, for glory. And being converted is a wonderful thing, a radical change. The greatest change in life, a new life indeed. But that new life grows like a baby grows. Being born again, literally, you start again as a baby and you grow into a toddler and you learn to walk and you learn to walk with the Lord and you grow up and you develop spiritual maturity and understanding and all of these things. This is all in the picture that Christ paints here. God works in the souls of people, but there's so much still to do. not to save a person, of course. Salvation is something that the Lord does, and he does it all at once, and he does it, as the hymn writer says, the sinner who truly believes and trusts in the crucified God, a pardon at once then receives, salvation in full through his blood. Salvation happens just like that when the Lord grants it. But life, we change, we grow, we develop, we grow in grace. And we may feel that we're very poor Christians. We may feel that. Oh, I don't feel I've grown very much. I don't feel I've developed like I should. Yes, you might feel that you're a very poor Christian, but my friend, you are a Christian. You are alive. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, better a living dog than a dead lion. And I like that. There's something in that. Oh, I'm not much of a Christian. Yes, but you are a Christian. You may rejoice in that. And equally, we mustn't despise those who love the Lord, but whose understanding is limited, perhaps, or who are not as far along the Christian pathway as perhaps we are, or who perhaps see some things in a different way, and we think, oh, I wish they would see the Bible the way, the scriptures the way I see it. Well, perhaps they're wrong, and perhaps you're right. Of course, you might be wrong, maybe. But we mustn't despise people who are at different stages of development. Perhaps someone struggles with assurance, with faith, and worries about their salvation. How easy it is to just say to them, oh, pull yourself together. Don't you know that Christ has died for you? Sort yourself out. You just need to trust in the Lord like me. Be like me. No, we mustn't be like that. There might be someone who struggles with small faith, as it were. Who struggles exhibiting very little grace, perhaps. But they have faith. And they've been shown grace. And God is at work. You plant a row of seeds, and you know they won't grow at a uniform rate. Some will be quite small for some time. Some will just forge on ahead. But they're all seeds that have grown and brought forth new life. And we read in verse 29, when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The crop, in the picture, and of course in reality, surrounded by fields as we are, the crop grows until harvest. When is harvest? It's just the right time. In our case, it will be the end of our lives, whenever the Lord feels that we are ready. He calls us home. That is harvest time. God's work in us is lifelong. And when we are grown according to his plan, we'll be ready. And then he'll take us out of the field and bring us into the barn. That is what God does. Each one of us is different. Our harvest times are different. Our growth rates are different. The amount of fruit we produce will be different. Each one who loves the Lord. And some people say to me, and have done in the past, the dear lady said to me many times, oh, why not me? Why haven't I gone to be with the Lord yet? All my friends have gone. Well, she's with the Lord now. And I'm very glad for it, for her sake. But the ultimate reason is this. The Lord hasn't called you home. He's still got something for you to do. He's still got work to do in your life. Harvest hasn't quite yet come. Well, my friends, do we give the gospel of Christ due respect? Do we realize its power? That God does wonderful things in secret in the hearts of men. When we go out into the marketplace, and we're not trying to shove things in people's faces, but we're looking for genuine interactions, people who show an interest, and we speak to them. We may give them an invitation, we may be able to exchange a few words with them. But I didn't seize hold of anybody yesterday, and begin to batter them and to plead with them to turn to Christ. And you say, well, maybe you should. Maybe, in the right context, you would. But we've got a message we proclaim which has such great power. It is radical, it's dynamic, it's unique. What God does in human hearts is a succession of miracles throughout the history of the world. Every individual conversion is a miracle, and God does it all. We must give the gospel due respect. We sow the seed, we may try and water it, but it's God who gives the increase. We can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can pray. Oh, you can pray. The Lord answers prayer. But what is the harvest all about, really? It's about rejoicing, victory. Of course, the hard work is done. The labour is over. The crops are gathered. The future is secured. The barn is full. And this is the end, the ultimate end of the work of God in this world. Victory. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, He lived, He died, He's risen from the dead in power and new life. And so He raises men, women and boys and girls with Him to new life, day by day, to eternal life, which has already begun. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you have eternal life. It doesn't begin when you die. It began the day you trusted in Him. But then we have this little parable afterwards, the parable of the mustard seed. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, verse 30, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Here is another teaching about seed and planting. And that kind of thing, but with a different message about the kingdom of God. Just a little seed. And the Lord Jesus here chooses the mustard seed. Why? Well, because in common parlance and understanding at the time, it would have been pretty much the smallest seed that people were familiar with. The tiniest of seeds. Of course, we know there are smaller seeds, but in common understanding, it was the smallest one. Well, of course, the small seed is easily swallowed up by even the smallest of birds, and that often happened. But this tiny seed can grow so big that even the birds that would eat up the seeds can nest under the branches and the coverage it provides. Tiny seed produces great results. And this is again the kingdom of God. Not so much about how one enters the kingdom of God, but a description of the kingdom of God itself. The seed seems so small. The seed grows in secret. The Lord works in people's lives and in their hearts. The work we do sometimes for the gospel, it seems futile and foolish. And yet, people are being saved all the time. All the time. You might not see it, but it's happening. It might not be in your town, but it might be down the road. It might be in the next county or even the next country. People are being saved all the time and will be until the end of the world. The kingdom of God grows. There is a place of shelter and rest for each one in the kingdom. The picture of the birds there nesting in the branches. What a powerful thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. There is meaning and purpose in Christ. There is new life in Him. He takes my life and He changes it radically. He alters me beyond recognition. How does He do it? Well, I don't know, but He does. He does it all. I am responsible to hear the gospel, to respond to it. But He does all the work. Jesus Christ is the only sufficient Saviour, and all my trust must be in Him. And all my confidence must be lodged upon the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin, and I can't even pay the smallest fraction. Not even a penny of the cost, as it were. Nothing. He does it all. This is the work of God. It's full and free grace. And all the glory goes to God for his wonderful work in the hearts of men. I wonder what you know of this new life in Jesus Christ. I've largely been speaking about conversion, about new life in Christ. It may be you're here this morning and you don't have a new life. You don't have a changed life. You don't have this experience. Oh, you need to know what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him. There is a boundless supply of grace at Calvary's cross, my dear friends. There is a limitless supply of what God has done. He's paid in full for the sin of all who trust in him. And his power can transform you. Has your life been transformed? Are you just a dead seed? A dead seed in the ground? Or are you alive in Christ? You feel that you're not, just call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've just got to ask him. That's it. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sin, yes. Believe in what he has done on Calvary's cross. You just ask him, say, Lord, I'm dead. Give me life. Change me. Save me. Your trust in Jesus Christ alone, who can save us and transform us and change us, work in us, so that at the end of the life, at the end of life, the end of our life will be not a time of misery, waste and despair, but it really will be harvest time. Harvest time, when the fruitful crops are gathered in to be with the Lord forevermore. May God bless his word this morning. May he help us each one.